If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you please join me in the 42nd Psalm? This Psalm is what I would term straight talk from Scripture. David does not mince his words. He is talking straight. It may even seem in moments like he is being somewhat harsh and has very high expectations, unrealistic maybe. What is particularly special about this is that he is speaking to himself. He is raising the expectations for himself. And in so doing, he does so for us. There is a question that perhaps all of us ask when trials come into our lives or storms gather, if I might use that terminology. Often you will hear it asked, and it is this: why do bad things happen to good people? I would imagine that very question has plagued your mind. I know that it has mine. One day there was a woman who asked a pastor who was very strong on the word, particularly cantankerous by his nature. She said to him, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" To which he gruffly responded, "I don't know. I haven't met any good people." That seems harsh, but the reality that is communicated in that is this: everybody who has ever drawn breath is in need of salvation. There is none good. The other reality to derive from his answer is this: no one will escape hardship in life. And I find it comforting that the divine hymnal, that is the book of Psalms, does not omit that hardship, inner turmoil, restlessness is a part of the believer's life. Even as you look at the title, you'll note it's written to the chief musician. This was intended to be sung. It was intended to be sung within a worship service. It is a mashal that intends instruction. It is a fact that the heading here implies that this was written to express and to shape our emotional life. It was written to give expression to how we were feeling. It was written so that we might sing to shape our emotional condition. You see, God made us with thoughts, but he also made us with emotions, and our emotions are massively important. If we simply take what we can derive from the introduction to this psalm, we understand then the intention of this psalm is to shape what our mind thinks and to shape what our heart feels. Look with me in this psalm. I'll begin reading in verse 1. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. If we took Psalm 42 and we added in Psalm 43 and verse 5, we would see three times over that David is rehearsing, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We're only going to study the 42nd. We could certainly connect the 43rd. What we can easily summarize is this. The theme of this poem is inner turmoil. The theme of this psalm is unrest. Externally, his circumstances are oppressive. That's why he says in verse 3, continually they say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 10, he tells us that very question, where is your God, is like a deadly wound to me. It's like a sword that sticks in my bones. I feel that when they ask me. I sense that isolation. I'm laboring under that very burden. Why would they be asking him, a good man, where is your God? Because from every external view, it appeared as though God had abandoned him. He is depressed, I have no doubt. He is full of turmoil. He is cast down, doubled over. He is disquieted. He has inner turmoil. In verse 3, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night. That's not hyperbolic speech. He is so discouraged that he is crying all day and he is crying all night. It is as though he's looking for a way to communicate to us the kind of struggle that he is engaged in. And he settles on this. I am so overwhelmed, it feels like I'm drowning. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Every time I get up to draw a little bit of a breath or to see a little break in the day, another wave crashes over me. I'm drowning here. I don't know how much more I can take. Have you ever felt that way? Most of us can look to specific moments in life where perhaps some external trial or some grievous circumstance drove us to despair. But I think the hidden battle that the majority of us are engaged in is the season of darkness that really isn't attached to any noticeable external circumstance. It may seemingly make no sense, and so largely it goes unattended because we minister to those who are battling with an external circumstance and we try to raise their spirits. But for many, the battle in discouragement and perhaps even depression is happening in secrecy. And people don't even know that they've lost their energy and they're lethargic and apathetic and they feel distant from the Lord and they feel isolated and alone and they're dying, drowning, as it were, under this season of darkness. What in the world do we do? David does not accept this distress as inevitable. He does something about it. The whole purpose of the 42nd Psalm is to help us to learn how to handle these seasons of darkness in our own lives. And not one of us need think we will escape this depression that can creep in. Those times will come. And when they do come, we need to do something about it. Yet I am afraid that most Christians simply succumb to those seasons. And whether they realize it or not, they just go along with it and they make everyone around them miserable and they do nothing to change it. If I were to ask, how many of you know a difficult person? Perhaps all of us would raise our hand. Maybe I'm that difficult person for you. If you ever met somebody that you felt like was so miserable that they made you miserable because nothing was ever good with them. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you're that person for somebody else. And what David does is he steps in here and he says, I want to teach you how to be intentional about hope. All of us, every one of us. even those that we deem to be the quote-unquote best of saints. I love what one theologian wrote. He said this, "I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause, and the first thing to do is to attend to that cause and get into the sunshine again." I love that phrase because I believe with all of my heart what David is instructing us to do is how to get into the sunshine again. And you say, "Pastor, I can doze off now because I've never known a season of darkness nor struggled with despair." Good for you. For the rest of us, what is it that David teaches us about getting out of the darkness and into the sunshine again? This is so simple, but he says this, "I have developed a longing for God." Did you know what he penned early on? "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God." He was heartsick. He didn't want ease. He wasn't looking for honor. All he wanted was communion with God. He understood that if he longed for that communion with God, God in his faithfulness would give it. I have the ability to say to you, we have no business wallowing for months in a pit of self-pity. That is not for believers. We should all be transparent enough to admit we have moments, days, maybe even weeks where we battle this inner turmoil. But this inner turmoil that David is communicating to us about is in direct result to his waiting on God. He is experiencing a sense of God's delay. Think about the last time you struggled with inner turmoil. Meditate now in this moment on the inner turmoil that you are struggling with and ask yourself this very pointed question. Are you waiting on something from God and that is the source of your inner turmoil, or are you waiting on God? Can you find satisfaction in communion with God, or must you have that thing that you long for from God? That's what David is telling us. I long for communion with God. I'm desperate for it. While he waits, he's being taunted, as I referenced. Why has your God forsaken you? In verse 4, he does something important. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why should I feel so down," David is saying, "when I am fueled by such positive memories?" I enjoy the pictures that I have on my phone. I do not take pictures of terrible moments. Do you? I have a screw in the passenger rear tire on my car. It happens to me all the time. I don't mean that silly. I mean, literally 3 to 4 times a year, I find myself pulling something out of my tire. So I think it's a disgruntled church member who's doing this. You know what I have not done? I have not gone out to my car and taken a picture of that back tire with the screw head sticking out and said, "You know what I want to remember? This. This makes me happy. I want to remember this moment so that if I ever find myself smiling, I can pull this out and I can say, 'See there? Your life isn't perfect, buddy.'" I only take pictures of happy moments. You know what David is teaching us here? There has to be more than that. He is not saying to us, "Intentionally recall to mind more pleasant circumstances and see if those positive thoughts don't direct your emotions." In the Hebrew, he is saying a strong expression of determination. As I navigate life, I will look back and I will reflect on the good things that God has done for me. I will remember His provision for me. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is determination. This is strong choice of will. I will reflect on the good things God has done. Some people have a habit of remembering only the bad things. Everything in their life is dated from some unhappy circumstance. What David is doing is he is saying, I'm making a choice in the moment to reflect on the good things that God has done, to relive the positive experiences of God's blessing. I think it's wonderful what he is teaching us, because what he is doing is he is fighting for hope. He is refusing to surrender to the emotions of discouragement. He is fighting back. Fighting for hope. In verse 6, you hear him say, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I'm doubled over in pain. The power of chaos is crashing in on me on all sides. Bodily pain that he is feeling is arousing mental fear that just makes the bodily pain that much worse. He hears the satanic suggestions that come in. He already is dominated by mistrustful, bad forebodings. Outward tribulation then comes upon him, thundering, as one wrote, in awful harmony with inward anguish. It seems like he's drowning in a continual deluge of trouble. He cannot find his way out. As one Hebrew scholar writes, as the stanzas develop, the screws get tighter and tighter, and the agony gets deeper. And then he does something that intrigues me. In verse 9, he asks, why hast thou forgotten me? Now let's be clear, God has not forgotten David. In fact, one verse earlier in the 8th verse, he declares this, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And a verse later, he says, why have you forgotten me? God has not forgotten David, but it seems as though he has. And then it registers within me how quickly we forget that God loves us. We become so advanced, we forget that God loves us. Every single thing that occurs in our lives is sourced in God's love for us. Don't forget that God loves you, and it's easy to do that. To feel as though God is always behaving in a punitive way toward us. To feel like God doesn't even like us. And when the devil whispers that to you, quickly remind yourself that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus. And if he loved you initially when you were unlovely, certainly he can continue to love you in your unlovely state. God loves you. David is arguing with himself. He is pulling himself together. He is regaining his composure. He is preaching to his own soul. Spurgeon wrote this, and I love it. He is as though he were two men. The psalmist talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows. David chides David out of the dumps. He talks himself out of the dumps. I have used the analogy of being around people as though they are riding their bicycle of life. And about every 10 yards or every 2 minutes, their tires are flat, and they need you to run up behind them and pump up their air, pump up their tires so they can ride another 10 feet. 10 feet later, they're flat, and you got to pump them up again and pump them up again. And you go through life constantly having to pump this person up so they can go 10 more feet, so they can ride 2 more minutes. And what David is saying is this, you cannot go through life always relying on someone else to put air in your tires. You have to be able to, as the Bible tells us of David, encourage yourself in the Lord. And if the only way you can navigate life is to have somebody come and pump you up to get another 2 minutes to 10 yards, you're doing it wrong. That's why I said it sounds harsh. It's straight talk, but this is David talking to himself. He is chiding himself out of the dumps. I am longing for God. I am intentionally remembering the positive blessings of God on my life. I am aware that I must fight for hope, and I am putting up the fight. I will not succumb to these emotions. What does David say to himself as he talks to himself? He says, hope in God and wait for God. He is spiritually relentless. He is refusing to concede the battle to his enemies, knowing that his God is the kind of God who quenches the thirst of those who are longing for him. It is fact. We are to envision this expectant, straining anticipation, as one author called it, spiritually aggressive confidence. How confident is he? So confident, in fact, that he is praising God and thanking God for deliverance while he is still yet mired in his grief. He says very pointedly, I shall praise him again. Faith makes it possible to say thank you before you receive the answer. Given what you know about dealing with God and his trustworthy nature, you can say thank you while you're still in the grief. David is not capitulating. David is not wallowing in self-pity. David is not staying in the mire. He's not giving in to frustration and depression. He is not becoming distrustful of God. He is being intentional. He is training his emotions. He is directing his thoughts. He is directing his heart. He is pointing it at God, and he's doing so intentionally. In verse 11, he's asking himself, why art thou cast down? All of this crashing, all of this tumult, all of this oppression, all of this discouragement. And yet he never loses his grip on the great truths about God. He says, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He had faith in the great truths that God had revealed. It was the ballast in his little boat. Have you ever come to the place where all you have is what God said? I think perhaps all of us feel pressure to be really smart sounding at times. And sometimes people put too much on us in expecting that we will somehow be to them and for them what only God can be to them and for them. And we will wrestle with hoping to turn up this phrase that is the key that unlocks the door and allows them back into happiness. What David is saying is this: regardless of what goes on, I never lose faith in the great truths that God has revealed, such as God is good and God is love. Have you ever had one of those days where you are just in the midst of darkness? And if someone were to say to you, hey, listen, at least we know God is good. Do you think to yourself, what a blessing that was to me? Or do you think to yourself, I want to punch you in the throat? Yeah. Because in all reality, it seems so trivial and we don't want to hear it. But what David is saying is this: no matter how dark, no matter how murky, no matter how deep, no matter how heavy, I never lose faith in the great truths that God revealed, which teaches me that sometimes there is nothing left to do but rest upon the Word of God and to allow that to heal my heart. So shouldn't that be enough? I'm asking you, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Why do we always need more? It is at times that very ailment that prolongs our season of darkness. By the time he gets to verse 8, he says, in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You say, well, what a super spiritual guy, he's singing. No, this is not a song of jubilant hope. He is fighting for jubilant hope. This is, as we might call it, a prayer song. This is a pleading song to the God of his life. David is giving vent to his fears, and he is giving vent to his confusion to God. I would maybe say it this way. He is being upfront with God, and he is telling God straight up how things are. You know what I find one of our weaknesses to be? The facade that we attempt to maintain in front of others is sometimes the facade we carry in front of God. Like God is fooled. Like we just can't admit to God that we're utterly broken. Like we just can't admit to God that we don't have another ounce of energy. We don't have another drop to give. It's all dark. It's all murky. I can't find my way out of this. It's so dark in here, I can almost feel the darkness. David is talking to God in such a way that he assumes God is big enough to take it, and he's loving enough to absorb it, and he is. God's big enough to take it. He's loving enough to absorb it. You don't have anything left to give. It's dark where you are. Tell God. Rest on his truths. It's an intentional and practical way to fight for hope. I also note that David acknowledges the troubles that he is enduring come with God's knowledge and according to his will. Did you note what he says in verse 7? I'm drowning here. Of thy waterspouts, thy waves, thy billows are gone over me. He is communicating this. You're in complete control. And for reasons unbeknownst to me, my distress is sourced in you. That is hard for us to take in. Because at first sight, the belief that God is behind the trouble that comes to us is a frightening doctrine. Why would God give me so much distress? The alternative, I think, a God whose purpose is continually being frustrated by evil is even more frightening. Think of it this way. It's better to serve God whose mystery we cannot understand than a God whose adequacy we cannot rely on or whose interest we cannot be sure of. This distress cannot be allowed by God because God wouldn't give me this distress. He's not that kind of God. I would rather trust a God whose mystery I cannot understand than to trust in a God who I cannot rely on being able to overcome evil or who I deem uninterested in what I'm dealing with. All I know is this, God loves me, and whatever it is I am confronting in my life at this moment is working out his purposes. And if you asked me to flesh that out, all I might do is hold this up. But I might get more intentional and talk to myself with strong will and determination, remembering the positive blessings that God has given to me. Longing for communion with God rather than needing just something from God. Hope in God. Hope in God. He's working out his purposes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he is a commentator. He took this psalm, and I love what he wrote. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. They're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. They fill you with the fears of tomorrow. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. He said, now this man's treatment, David in the 42nd Psalm, is this. Instead of allowing self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He asks as his soul has been depressing him and crushing him, he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." You say, "Man, this sounds new agey." This isn't new agey. This is really old scripture. We succumb to long seasons of self-pity and darkness too easily. The reality is we're not fighting on a practical level for hope. We are controlled by our emotions and our thoughts rather than bringing every thought into captivity and controlling our emotions. And I'm telling you, the practical recipe for controlling our emotions is outlined for us in the 42nd Psalm. Circumstances do not change. But what David is saying is this: I understand everything that I am dealing with is at your hand and sourced in you, and you I can trust. And though everyone is asking me where you are and why you've abandoned me, I know that you love me. And I have not lost grip on the great truths revealed in your word. And I will be intentional about talking to myself. I will be intentional about directing my thoughts and setting my emotions straight and getting back into the sunlight. I will hope in you and I will wait in you. I will not succumb to this long season of darkness. So, well, if I'm going to talk to myself, what should I say? Perhaps this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or doubt, or whatever else you may add to that list? And the resounding answer is no, nothing. All of us go through seasons, man, where we have questions, where we reach an end in ourselves. It could be an external circumstance, and the reality is nobody may know what's going on. And we tend to only respond and minister to the people where we can see something is going on. But the vast majority of people that go to church do so unministered to by others. And there are some who we just deem to be bulletproof. They never have darkness. They never need a word of encouragement. And the reality is, though those things are necessitated in Scripture and they are wonderful, at times we need to talk ourselves out of the dumps. And I don't mean cheap positive thinking. I don't mean just looking at pictures of more pleasant days. I mean theologically grounded and rooted, direct our thoughts and control our emotions as we see David do practically in the 42nd Psalm.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.